Tonight we'll be in Ephesians. I think we're on the tail end of 13, and we should be getting in 14 tonight. So, number 7, walking in the light. You didn't know there was that much light to walk in, did you? But there's a lot of light. Actually, an infinite amount of light. So, before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means we can confess our sins to God the Father. And we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness, as the Scripture tells us. And we're able to take in the Word, apply the Word, and also glorify God in the process. So let's take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful for the day-to-day life that you have given us to come to an understanding of who you are through your word. We thank you for the wonderful things that we know that you're doing. Even though sometimes we are discouraged, we always know where to be encouraged. We thank you for that. Thank you for the spiritual life. And we just ask for clarity and understanding tonight. Ask for your guidance in your scripture. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, walking in the light, number 7. And why don't we start with, I'll just read from Ephesians 5, 8, just to get us back in it. Starting with verse 8, it says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 9, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And I think the main discussion we've been having around this is kind of the Christian walk, right? The whole light in the darkness thing was really about our walk and how we walk and what we produce from that walk. And we can see that we produce things that are valuable when we're in the light and things that are worthless when we're in darkness. So those are the two key words, fruitful and unfruitful, is what we're seeing. And an easy way to remember fruitful is the way I think about it, is when you have a fruit tree, you want it to produce, right? You want it to produce fruit. And God desires us to produce. We are believers. We've been given everything that we need to produce. And He desires that from us. And when you get if you've ever had a fruit tree and it doesn't produce, you know probably how He feels about it. It's unfruitful, and there's not much use that you can get out of a tree that doesn't produce fruit. So we want to be as useful as we can in the plan of God. We don't just want to be a believer and not grow in that relationship that God desires of us. We actually want to get to the point of producing this fruit. So this light and darkness thing, you can look at it as kind of your Christian service, your Christian walk, we could say. Just the whole experience as a Christian. So, and these really, walking in the light and producing this kind of fruit that we've been talking about is really the only place, I think we mentioned, that we can find confidence in our life, in how we're living, in you know, the results of these things, how they're playing out in our lives. You know, look around. There's no confidence in this world, but we have the option, I feel, to have confidence because we are following God's design and how He wants us to live. So that's an important thing. And then also, on the flip side of that, you can be sure of your future. Because it's according to the Scripture. And I said on Sunday that all deeds will eventually be exposed. Remember we said that. Whether they're in darkness or in light, they will eventually be exposed. And I think that process happens now, right? The light exposes the darkness. But there will be a time where even things that are still concealed will be presented and exposed, and we'll each have to give an account. So that may be something that you're looking forward to, and it may not. But the fact still remains, we've got to do that. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It just means there's a difference for the Christian in how effective we are on this earth, is all that means. And some of you are going to be very, very effective, and some of you are not going to be so effective. And we have to come to that reality that we do have that responsibility as Christians. You know, we can't, I wish sometimes God could just drag us through the mud, tie us, you know, by the neck. But we've got something called that free will volition that we have to take into account. So at this point in the study, we have talked about fellowship and or participation, you can call it. I think we've talked about it enough to realize that when we are walking in the light, we are also in fellowship with God. I think that's, we've made that pretty clear. And that had to do with remaining or abiding in Christ. And all that means is, you know, we use the term occupation with Christ, but I think that is remaining. This is something that you think. This is something that you carry with you every day from the moment you wake up and leave the house. That remaining is your day-to-day walk. Either we remain or we can kind of shake that relationship, not referring to your salvation, but we can shake that fellowship from sin, right? As we walk in darkness sometimes. And that's what sin does to us. So that's how we're occupied with Christ, by that walking in the light. And I was reminded that really this goes right back to what you're doing right now. I think this is really, really important, what you're doing now. We kind of don't really, I don't know if I mention it a lot, but it goes back to really the learning process and taking in the Word as you do, so we can even walk. So we can even make the right decisions in our Christian life to glorify God, to walk in the light, to come to an understanding of who He is. And so we've got to participate, and we have to remain as much as possible to continue to intake, continue to learn, and continue to just get to know your Savior, who God is. So And we talked about all these things. We just need to keep what you're doing right now in the limelight. Because once you lose focus on the learning process and that intake of who God is, you lose track of everything after that. There's got to be something, content in your soul, right? And we can talk about it. That's one thing. But it's another thing to hear it and accept the Word as the Word. Right? And so don't ever take it for granted, you know, because sometimes we do, because we do it so much. We come and we do this all the time. It's a daily thing, and you may not want to, but it's very critical that you keep on top of that. So, and you can see this from Colossians 1, 9 through 11, that your Christian walk and good deeds are only possible with the knowledge that you're retaining. And the Greek word for that is epinosis, knowledge. Remember, not just knowledge we can memorize from a book and say, I got it. This requires the Holy Spirit. This requires you being in fellowship, as you are now, and taking it in with a positive positive volition. So here's the verse. Nope. See, I left you behind on that, didn't I? Colossians 1:9, it says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's a prayer that Paul was praying to the believers that would come, would be a reality in their lives. He's praying that they be filled with the knowledge. Of course, you know the Greek word for knowledge there, it's epinosis. It's not just gnosis, it's the above knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that only God through the Holy Spirit can produce. Filled, the word filled here, you see it? It means to make full of God's powers, qualities, or it can even mean to complete. So when Paul says he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, he wants them to be complete as human beings. He wants them to not have, you know, not be lacking, but be a complete, able, willing, productive Christian by being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And without being filled with the knowledge of who God is, then we are basically incomplete, is what this is telling me. We're incomplete. You are unable to be effective in the Christian life because you're unable to perform as God has designed and desires for you to do. We can only find out what God desires from His Word. That's really the only place. I can call 10 people and I can get 10 different answers on what God desires. But that may be good advice, it may not be. But we have to get it straight from the Word so we know it's accurate, so we know it's true. And then on top of that, remember, we don't only get the knowledge. What do we get? We get how to do it. He gives us how to do it, how to apply it, and all of the perks that go with it. Of course, like I said, the word knowledge here is that word, epinosis. And then it says knowledge of His will. Now, the word for will here is a good word. It means, it has a base meaning of what one wishes to happen. That's the base definition. What God wishes to happen. This is what Paul and us need to be filled up with. What does God wish to happen? Well, that's what I want to know. That's what we all want to know as believers, right? What does God want? I think that's part of the being positive as a believer. We should want to know that. Believe it or not, there's a lot of just people in our world that are less concerned about what God wants to know and are more concerned about maybe some program or maybe a certain person or maybe even a denomination rises over the level of actual Scripture, of what God wants to know. And it's easy for that to happen in the world that we live in. It's very easy because we're attracted to these kinds of things. We're attracted to environments, social environments. So when we lose that aspect of what does God want to know? What does God have to say about it? It reminds me of that bumper sticker, "What Would Jesus Do?" You know, that's not that far off. We should be thinking that. What does He desire? What does He want from me? And the only place to get it is right here, because His will only comes through His Word. And then when you bring this broad definition of what He desires down to our level, it means what God wishes to bring about through the activity of others to whom He assigns tasks. This is the belief. This is us. This is what you do. This is your walk. And the only way to find your orders, to find your path in life, is to get them straight from your spiritual life through God's Word. That's it. That is it. And so He knows what you're good at, what you're not good at, what your spiritual gift is. And He will guide you. Not only will He guide you, but He will show you exactly where to go and what to do. I mean, you know, we don't get this much help normally in today's world. They may show you and point you in the right direction. But God, He has a way, if you want it, if you're positive, He has a way of just laying the path wide open, because He makes it very clear to us, because He knows we're positive, and we not only want to know the path, but we want to keep going in that direction. See, you can want to know the path, but you could stop right there because, oh, it's just too much of a process to go down that way. And if you want it, the light will reveal it. So, and this kind of sounds to me like responding to that calling that we referred to a couple weeks ago. It all kind of goes together about responding to your individual calling as a Christian. And that includes being filled with the knowledge of His will. Has to be. Because those things come together. Your will and God's will should come together. Even though you don't know the details, you may not know all what He's thinking, you may not know what He has in store, but we should be willing to go down whatever path that He desires of us. That isn't always somewhere where we want to go. You know, but we have to be willing to say, okay, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's part of the Christian growth pattern, and that's part of the sacrifice that we've been talking about. And we all come to grips with that, where we have that struggle. But at the same time, if we desire that knowledge and we desire to serve, this is the direction we go. And then it says in verse 10, so that, or for the purpose of, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. There's the fruit, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, why didn't I just read that and I could have not talked for the last 10 minutes? That's pretty much the sermon that I just spoke about right here in this verse 10. It's talking about being walking worthy, your Christian walk. It's talking about pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's everything. That's what we need. This verse covers it. But you see how bearing fruit and increasing in that, there's that word again, epinosis, knowledge of God, go hand in hand. They go together. They're linked. We can't say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to bear fruit without the knowledge of what God desires. But that happens all the time. We can say, I'm going to bear fruit, I'm a believer, and we can exclude what God desires, and we're not really bearing any fruit. We're doing what I want to do. We're doing what I desire, and those are two separate things. And so verse 11 says, strengthen, now here's what you are, strengthen with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously. Those are good words. So steadfastness means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It can also mean patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, as you see they translated it here, and even perseverance. Now, I don't know about you, but I need this. This is something that we need as believers. We need this. We need perseverance to get through this life. We need perseverance on a day-to-day basis. But look what gives it to us. The knowledge. The desire, looking for that desire. What does God desire? Keep seeking. That's what you gain from doing just what you're doing. And then it says patience. This is a little bit different from the last word. The last one was, remember, to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. This means the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. It's slightly different. And notice that we're always waiting on something. If you're not waiting on something, you're not human, because we are constantly waiting. And that's just part of the process, as you well know. If everything had an answer, we would be in heaven. We wouldn't be on this earth. But we're always waiting. And that requires this steadfastness, and it requires this tranquilness that you receive from the Word on waiting for the outcome. Remember, if you're shaking your boots, if you're nervous, if you're scared, if you can't wait any longer, none of those things are tranquil. Tranquil means calm. It doesn't mean nervous. It doesn't mean to keep taking the problem back from God and saying, you know what, this is taking too long and I'm going to go ahead and make it happen right now. That is not remaining tranquil. But this is one of the things that you're given. You may not say, okay, I can mark this off and this is what I have, but this is what you're getting. I don't know how to explain that any better, but this is what you gain from the Word of God, from the learning process. And you know, when you think about patience, how easy it is to become impatient in a world full of impatience. It's easy. It's very easy. Everybody wants it done now, yesterday, and it should have already been done. If not, I'm going to keep trying to, you know, get it done. So when you have something that you need to wait on God's timing on, this comes into play right here. But He gives it to you. He gives what you need to wait on Him. It's kind of funny, but that's what He does. Because He knows we need it. He knows we're human, and He knows we fail. So, and also when we become impatient, the only other option after that point is to lead you to make wrong decisions. To step outside of the area or God's will for your life. The place that He wanted you to go, we got impatient and we didn't get there. So there's always benefit within that waiting period. Remember, a lot of times that waiting period is to build up your capacity to be able to handle what's in front of you, what God wants to give you as far as blessings go. And if you didn't have that waiting period, you wouldn't be ready for whatever blessing God has for you. So take it as it comes. Take it as to your advantage and realize that maybe I need to do a little more growing and God isn't ready for that to happen. Well, wait a minute. We just heard, well, maybe God isn't ready. Those are the things that we need to know. And we have the capability to know if God is not ready, because remember, we have prayer. We have prayer. And there's things that God answers in prayer, and He will let you know. And He will also say no. And He'll let you know that way too. So don't get discouraged, but just know that that waiting period has a very good purpose in it. Very good purpose. And patience is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is what God provides us in the midst of suffering or in the midst of waiting on His timing. Both of those, or even together. And, you know, when you put things in God's hands, you're not really, you're no longer waiting on people. You're waiting on God. You're not relying on people to pull through. You're not waiting on and hoping and praying that someone does something. You've redirected that faith. You've redirected it from the person to God, and it doesn't matter really. The timing is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. So when we understand and we start to realize that they don't have any control, I don't have any control, then you become more patient. You can automatically become patient if you know who's in charge of the whole process. So the fruit of the Spirit. And people don't control circumstances and timing. God does. And we have a lot of plans, I know. We make plans and we, you know, this is supposed to happen at this time, then this, and then, you know, here we're supposed to go over to this. We make plans. But those plans don't always come out the way that we think they'll come out. They, half the time, they never do, right? So when I say wait on God, I mean from the inception into the progress all the way up to completion of whatever is happening or whatever process that you're in your life. Wait. We could substitute patience with the word faith, you know. Trust. each stage of that, we must completely and totally rely on God's timing to be right and within His will and desire. So, and remember, we are talking about bearing fruit, walking in the light, doing what's pleasing to Him in every good work. And we kind of got off on the subject of shame because it was in our verse. It was part of the verse. And I wanted to briefly look at a verse that shows us another aspect of how we are to gain this, the opposite of that, which is confidence. Because if you remember, the shame came from walking in the darkness and always have that motivation having to be hidden or concealed. There's a shame to that. But that's not what this verse is telling us. This is just the opposite. It says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. There's your abide. Remember, remain. That's that remaining. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. So we've been on this study for 7 lessons. Actually, it's probably more than that. And this is what comes into play. God's love being perfected in you. What's the reason for that? So that we may have confidence. Confidence. You ever want to have a test your spiritual life? Well, take a look at your love. How is your love? Does it include patience? Does it include how other people feel? Does it include specifically how God feels? And, you know, there's a lot that goes into love, but I think that this verse basically is saying that your relationship should be the top priority in your life with Jesus Christ. That's that love relationship that we're in. And from that comes confidence. Because when you spend so much time with someone daily, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your decision-making process, you become confident. You're spending time with this person, or God in this case. You're spending time in your life. Your life has changed. You're making different decisions. You've done different things because of what He has done in your life. And throughout your time as a Christian, you get to know Him more and more and more. And you know how He operates. You know He's perfect and He'll never let you down. You become confident because of that. That's what we have. And that love is underlying all of this. 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now, I backed up on purpose because look where it came through. Jesus Christ. It all came through Jesus Christ so that we might live through Him. So God's love is directional. It came through Christ so that we might live through Him. It's good stuff. So Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. This is our verse back on Ephesians. For everything that becomes visible is light. And if you remember, we have this contrast. It starts out with the but. That's pointing out the true motivations that are concealed in the previous verse, that are kept secret, will be exposed. Instead of that, this is saying, but all things become visible. Everything. This word expose here is the same word we had the command to not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead to expose them. Same word right here. All things will become visible when they are exposed. Exact same word. But you notice it's a little different. It says not all that will become visible. It says all things will become visible. Slightly different. And then the word visible, you see what it means? To cause, to become visible, to reveal, to expose publicly. Ooh, that's a little scary. To expose publicly, to reveal. What's interesting, I thought about this word, was the passive voice. And as you know, this can mean that the subject, which is the believer, receives the action of the verb. Usually we have a decision here. But when you're receiving the action of the exposing, you don't have a decision. It's just going to be exposed at that point. There's no more, because we have a decision. We can hide here. But at that point, the passive voice is saying it will happen. So all things will become visible. So passive voice. And notice the volition. That's why I wanted to point that out. Isn't causing the action of here of exposing. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read this for you real quick. For this is actually kind of cluing you in on when this is being exposed. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And guess what? We're capable of both. And then 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's how deep it goes. When we talk about exposure, the purposes of the heart. Now, you can't be happy about all that. Sorry. If you're human, you got a sin nature, you're born in this world, just like me. We're not going to be proud of every purpose of the heart. But I just want us to know that it's all going to be exposed. It's all going to be exposed. So here's your opportunity to make a difference. Change it. You know, you can have less exposure of this evil and more good. Romans 14:12 is kind of the same. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Same type of thing. So, become visible. Remember, I said exposes is the passive voice. Become visible is also the passive voice. You don't have a choice on either one of these. Exposing and the visibility are out of our hands completely. So, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, we know that evil is not light, but I brought this up, I think, Sunday. When evil has been exposed and made visible, it is light. And the reason for that is because when you know the truth about evil, it doesn't make it right, but it exposes it for what it is, and that's true. See how knowing about Satan doesn't make it right, but it makes it true. Because we know how he acts, how he participates. We know his true motivation. We know who he is as a person. It doesn't make it right because we know it to be a fact. It makes it light is what it does. And light exposes. Light reveals. Light brings visibility on things that we never should have had to begin with. But we can because it's God's light, right? So, knowing about the false is light. And that's one of the many things I think the Word of God does for us. It makes the darkness visible so that we can see to walk. That's what keeps your path in the light, visible. And then God's Word also makes things visible in the world around us. It allows you to see things that you could have never seen before. It allows you to discern motivations that you may have not ever recognized before you were in the Word. That's the Word of God. It allows you to see things that are now exposed, not just in the world, but within ourselves. Isn't that what the Word of God does? It allows us to see, oh, okay, wow, I need a correction there. And then we make corrections. We make tweaks. See how it's exposing that darkness within us? And that's part of the progressive part of the sanctification process for the Christian. It's part of the growth process. Actually, it's exposing it before you can even make a mistake on it. Of course, 9 times out of 10, we've made a mistake on it. But some things you can catch before it happens. Ephesians 5:14 says, "For this reason," it says, "awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So, this is verse 14 we just heard. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And then now you see, for this reason, awake, sleeper. We're just told we don't have any volition in the matter to be things being exposed. Now, we have an imperative here, awake. It's to awake. But it begins with a little word that it's not really brought out enough. It's for here, but it's a very strong conjunction that's inferring something. And you can translate, it's translated actually "for this reason." That's one Greek word. The English is trying to bring out this reason. There's something coming that they need to tell us about. What reason? Well, it's the reason in the previous verse that everything will be exposed. And because of this imminent exposure, the command is to wake up. It's to wake up. Wake up. You can see the word here. It can be translated to waken, to raise up. That's a physical or literal sense. It means to wake up from sleep, or to cause to stand up from a lower position. It can even mean to cause to return to life, to raise up from sickness and restore to health. Notice each one of those, there's always going from a little bit negative to a positive. Some of you think, well, I don't like going from sleep to awake. Well, I'm glad you're here. So it's a good thing that you do wake up, believe it or not. But these, we're not talking about the physical waking up here in this word. There is a better definition that fits here. And it means, this is a figurative use, and it means to change to a previous good state or condition, to restore, to move someone from a position by exerting effort in overcoming resistance. Now listen to this. A command to evoke movement from a fixed position. Think about that. This is telling people to wake up. And the word means to get some movement from a fixed position. How many people are in a fixed position in the stagnation of the spiritual life? A lot. A lot. That's what people are producing, dead works, and they're stagnant. And this is trying to evoke movement, this command. That's the whole purpose of it. Because as you know, they are stuck. A lot of them are stuck. There's no urgency. There's no care about the exposure. There's no care about doing what the Word of God desires. All that's gone. Could be a great person. I'm not saying anything about how great they are. Has nothing to do with nothing. I'm talking about being in a fixed position and having a command to say, awake. Awake. They're on course with no convicting desires to change course. How many people you know like that? No desire to change course. They're okay with just living a life. They're just here. They're just here. We all know people like that, right? Every one of us do in our family. So this is a good command to have. They can't see the obvious fact that their version of the spiritual life is not giving them any happiness or contentment in life. They're just not seeing it. Hey, that's not what God has designed, by the way. That's not what God has available to the believer, the positive believer. And everybody's so miserable, and they can't seem to figure out where that solution is. It's right here, awake. Wake up. Get out of the fixed position that they're in. To restore, to move someone from a position by exerting effort. Guess what? It takes some effort on the part of the believer. It takes volition to move. No one's going to move you. We can encourage you. We can try to help you. We can talk to you about the Word of God all the time. But when it comes to actually moving, that person has to make a choice. Just like quitting some bad habit. You can't quit until you make a choice to quit. Can't do it. Nobody can pay you enough money to quit until you make the choice to quit. Just how it goes. And it works the same way with the spiritual life. You can have encouraging Christian friends all the way around you till kingdom come. And it's not going to get you to move unless you make a decision to move out of that fixed position. Not going to do it. They continue to go in that same direction. Continue to go in that same direction. God didn't design the spiritual life to be a burden, to be depressing, to be a bummer, to be something that you don't look forward to. He didn't design it to be boring, the same old thing every day. He didn't design it for you to carry all the heartache and frustrations and problems of life on your own shoulders. But that's what they're doing. And they're fixed. They're not moving, which is very stressful, by the way. Very depressing. All these things add up when you're doing your own thing. And, you know, you can get fixed. They're fixed. So that's not what God offers. And, we, you know, people need to know that. If you're not happy and you're just miserable, there is a better way. Absolutely a better way. But you got to want it. You know, you could give someone the solution and then they could just not choose the solution. And that's part of this world, volition. So that's the reason for the command to wake up. It's like your coach telling you to wake up. You know, you're out there, you're staring, you're daydreaming. Wake up, Griffin. Oh, you know what? Where am I? It's kind of the same thing, right? God is saying, wake up. It's like, you know, you're in a fog, you're in a haze. Wake up. You're in a place you shouldn't be. You're not thinking right. Things are falling apart. You're miserable. So wake up. Start paying attention. Instead of having your head and your eyes on the earthly things, this is telling you to awake to the spiritual things. Awake. And this, the issue isn't that most people, you know, are physically sleeping. It's that they live in this world with their eyes and the thinking on this world. And they aren't looking to change the course to come back to the spiritual. That's the issue right here. Come back to the Word, not looking for it. Come back to God's plan for their life, and therefore they are asleep at the wheel. Asleep. These things are moving rapidly. Look back on your life. We're here now. These things are moving. That's why the word says, awake, wake up. Things are, we're just going to the grave eventually. That's where we're going. Wake up. We need to let people know to wake up. Because we love them. We want to see them wake up. We know they've got it in them. But where is it? It's got to come from them. You can only be around them and tell them and be an encouragement and be an influence so much. And then what? It requires their decision to do so. They've got to do it themselves. They've got to want to help themselves. Quit being deceived by Satan. The Greek word for sleep here can mean physical sleep, but here it means to be spiritually indolent, is what it means. Spiritually indolent. And that word means disinclined to exert oneself. They're conducive to inactivity, slow to heal, grow, or develop. Inactive. That's what they are. They have an indolent attitude toward God and the spiritual life. And then we have a second command of this verse. The first was to wake up. And now we have a second command. It says, arise from the dead. And we'll get into this next time. But let me just read this, what it means. The word here means, it's translated to raise up or to rise. And it has a literal and a figurative meaning as well. And here it means to come or appear, to carry out a function or role, to initiate action. Isn't that something? You can't just open your eyes and that's it. You got to do what this word is saying. You got to initiate an action. You have to appear to carry out a function or a role. That's what you have to. That's what you're doing as believers. You've shown up, and you're carrying out that role. This is what the sleepers need to do. So, we'll talk about this more. There's more here than I ever thought. I thought, man, this is a short verse. This should be easy. Nope. Shot me back. But it's a good verse because there's so many people that are asleep. There's so many people. And if we can just show them that in some graceful way because we love them and we want to see them in a better place, this is the verse to do it right here. This is it. Because God Himself has two commands in this. And don't just open your eyes. You got to go to the show up and you got to be willing to move forward. Wake up. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for showing us your word. Thank you for allowing us to even be spiritually awake, even to have the understanding that your word provides us to know these things. We're so grateful and thankful to not only have everything in life revealed to us through your word, but also to see where it all originated through Jesus Christ. You gave us access to the light. You gave us access to see the truth and to see the truth in everything through your word. And it all started at the cross. You sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. Your word tells us, for by grace we are saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that we can't even boast about it. You gave it to us free of charge by faith, and we're just so grateful that we can just accept the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.